Well, I greet you all in the blessed name of our risen Savior. We praise and thank the Lord for a very blessed Sabbath morning service. And enjoy the pre-lunch Bible study by Dr. Martin. And also, I peep into the ladies' fellowship, and there were 15 of them studying the life of Elizabeth Whitfield. And I'm glad that, you know, Angie is able to share, to some extent, some of these ladies of the Reformation which we have neglected. And last year when we led a group to Europe in a Reformation tour, I was glad that she could share a little bit on Adelaide, the wife of John Calvin, and Catherine Van Bora, and today you know something about Elizabeth Whitfield. Well, our 1 month sabbatical is coming to an end. Like what Dr. Martin said, tomorrow morning we leave for home and for 1 day, and then we'll be in China for 11 days in 3 places, Xiamen, Fuzhou, and Shanghai. So pray for us. We cherish the fellowship and really appreciate the kind of warm reception. I thank God once again for Dr. Martin and the task force for your kind hospitality. And we continue to pray for one another as we see the Lord working amongst us in a mighty way. Well, tonight our study was around the last chapter of the book of Hebrews. Now, the book of Hebrews, to a large extent, we must confess, we do not for 100% certainty the authorship of this book. Some say that it could be the Apostle Paul, likely candidate. Others say that it could be Barnabas, maybe. Others even say it could be Apollos, or even Clement. I'll just say what Origen of the 2nd century said. Well, the Lord knows the authorship of this book, but it is inspired, it is kept for us, and they are rich and pregnant and instructive words of everlasting life that is set apart for our meditation tonight. And as the chairman has read for us, Hebrews chapter 13, this evening I thought fit that we consider 6 things. About this chapter. You know, whenever you write a book, and we had the privilege to work on 6 books now, if you don't have time to read through a very thick book, always read the conclusion, because you always keep the best to the last. And this is no difference from the book of Hebrews. This chapter, many times we kind of gloss through very quickly. I know this is famous for Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith. And this book accentuates the superiority of Christ in His priesthood, the preeminence of Christ, the great high priest, and the new covenant as a continuity of the old covenant. But much more than this, actually, there were some very pragmatic instructions, if you like, for Christian people down the centuries. And for you and me, for the church today, and today we speak of 6 things. I'd like to borrow this all from the writings of the author of Hebrews. And this is where we begin. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember them that are in bonds. Is bound with them, and them which suffered adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Now, thoughts this evening all starts with be something. So firstly, I want to emphasize that be caring. Be caring. But you realize, the author of Hebrews, as he comes to the close of his entire letter, addressing both Gentile Christians, and some have a Jewish background, you see the way it's written, and a very, very rich content about the Jewish faith as well, as he quotes from the Old Testament. He says, let brotherly love continue. The reason why he said it should continue, because it was there. It may be challenged to some extent, sometimes, sad to say, even within the church, among Christian people. Not all the time, Christian love and benevolence and care and concern is displayed among Christian people. And even maybe at times, sad to say, there could be animosity and hatred and all kinds of interpersonal conflict, and it undermines the spirit of Christ and the spirit of the life of the church. And so the author of Hebrews appealed to us and said, let brotherly love continue. I was in Edinburgh for the Church of Scotland Continuing General Assembly, the outgoing moderator, Reverend Kenneth MacDonald, he gave the opening address. He's leaving, a new moderator is coming in, and we're all ears listening to what he has to say. And he quoted from another passage, but his emphasis was on love. He said that we went through so much in our denomination. We had so much fighting, we had so much issues with different people, and let the love of Christ be shown amongst us. I think everybody was looking at one another, all the ministers and elders. I must confess, we are guilty of this too. I mean, to some extent, even Christian people, Christian leaders, fallible men, fallen men saved by the grace of God. And I put it to you this evening. Let brotherly love continue. Be caring. He gave an example. He said, for example, be careful that you do not forget to entertain strangers that are unaware. You know, one of the things that is so lacking sometimes in the Oriental culture, and I'm glad that to some extent, you see, in the old Middle Eastern culture and in the times of Christ, good hospitality is the norm and the practice of the day. So Paul, or rather John, mentioned a man called Gaius. And this Gaius lived, and if you read 3 John, he said that, I remember Gaius, and he has entertained both brethren and strangers. You see, in ancient times when you travel, and they are itinerant travelers and evangelists and preachers, there are not many hotels, and you have B's and B's here, it's beautiful, although the price has gone up quite a fair bit. But you see, you have inns and you have different things. That's the reason why, you see, the Lord, when he was going to be born, they couldn't find a place for him to be, you know, for Mary to give birth. He says there are very, very few such places. And the Lord was born in a manger. So a lot of these preachers, they rely on the kind hospitality of Christian people so that they will not be a burden to the Gentile community. And John says, well, thank God for Gaius. You have entertained and helped us. And to some extent, and Angie will know, we'll come for a month. And one of the things that really, sometimes when it comes to lodging and accommodation, it can be quite a challenge. But we've been so blessed by the kind hospitality of different brethren as we meet up with pastors, as we speak in different churches, we touch base with different Christians over the past 1 month, and the Lord has been so gracious to us. So that's a reminder to us that there's a sense in which Christian people ought to show benevolence, kindness, a sense of a care and concern. You know, it's wonderful when somebody needs help and needs encouragement, and there's a sense in which people come together to support them. And it almost alluded in verse 2, someone has entertained angels. And you kind of think of Abraham who entertained two persons. He don't know who they were, but he gave them food and washed their feet, and later they turn out to be angelic beings. Well, you may not entertain angels in the real sense of the word, but really, you entertain people who one day will live with you eternally in the kingdom of God. And just like the angels in heaven, you have entertained people that belongs to the family of God. What an honor. And he reminds them that, remember those who are in bonds, and there are those who are suffering from adversity, as though you yourself are also yoked and empathizing with them in the suffering of Christ. Preaching the gospel has brought us to some countries in Asia where we are aware that some of the ministers are suffering. We've been to China many times, as we have started few churches, and we know of some of the brethren who have been they've been warned. Some have their things confiscated. Recently, Zhejiang has some of the crosses that are taken down, and some of the leaders taken to task. We was in Ho Chi Minh for 6 times teaching in a group of pastors, and some of the pastors there have been in prison. Honestly, I should learn from them because they've gone through so much, and we haven't gone through much, honestly, in terms of suffering in Singapore, I must confess. And we know very little about suffering for the cross. But this man, they've gone through great adversity. And sometimes, sadly, we've often forgotten them. The reason why we came all the way here is because we're looking into covenantal history. We're doing a Puritan trail. And, you know, I teach church history in a Bible college for 17 years, and this is an area that I'm interested in. And there's so many, 18,000 died for their faith in Scotland, in covenantal history. I'm sure some of you may or may not be aware, and read Gilhar's Vows. He's written a wonderful book about the Scottish Covenanters and Scottish worthies, and I'm beginning to learn so much about people who suffered for their faith. Be caring. And I pray that even amongst us, that we'll be conscious of people who are suffering. I just got an SMS. One of our visitors had a fall and broke his arm, Ben, and the wife is asking for prayer. And we want to pray for those who are going through difficult times, even in their health, in the family, in their vocation, and different aspects of life. Not only be caring, secondly, be chaste. Be chaste. Where do we find this? In verse 4, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. We live in a fallen world today. There are about 26,000 marriages in Singapore a year on an average. This is 2013 statistics. 7,200 of them resulted in a kind of divorce or annulment. Now, this is very high for an Asian country. I know it's much worse here and in Europe and America. Marriages are breaking down. Families under siege. Many are dysfunctional. We live in a world where we've lost the meaning of marriage. And around Europe and America, now more than 40 states in America has approved of same-sex marriage. And the pressure is on for all of us to conform to this world. And the author of Hebrews, speaking prophetically, he says, marriage as defined by God in the book of Genesis, monogamous, heterogeneous, man and woman marriage, this is honorable. Honorable before God. If anybody are thinking of marriage in this sanctuary, praise the Lord. This is an honorable institution. I had the privilege to be married to Angie 26 and a half years ago, and I'm still courting her. I told her I'm still wooing her, and we just celebrated our anniversary. I really thank God that's the next best thing that happened to me after my salvation, and it's knowing Angie and being married to her. And what a joy and privilege is for me. And I pray that you cherish your spouse, that you honor God. If you honor God, honor the person that God has given to you. That's the meaning of marriage. It's sad to say, we've been counseling for 20 over years and even Christian homes are breaking down. Well, marriage is honorable. Praise the Lord. For everyone who is going to tie the nuptial knot, I tell people, well, the man is the head of the house, the woman is the heart of the home. You know, love is the only language the deaf can hear and the blind can see. It's only lubricant that takes away the friction in life. Learn to speak that language is the language of heaven. Breaks all barriers. And if you say, I love you, but honor it with a vow. Not, I love you because you do this for me. I love you if. The Lord said, I love Jacob because I love Jacob. You say, that's no answer. That's a tautology. Well, that's a divine answer. You don't have to give a reason for love, honestly. I love Angie not because of anything, but because I love her. As God has made the way she is. And we have our shortcomings. We are all human beings with our strengths and weaknesses. But let marriage be honorable in the Lord and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. For those who break the marriage vow, for those who undermine the bond of biblically sanctioned marital union, there are consequences, very serious repercussions that will come upon us, and never take this for granted. And so we tell Christian people as they come together, they must be mindful of the grave implications of a marital union. If you cannot keep that vow, it's better that you remain single than get married and break that vow and break that bond, which is not in the will of God for us. Be chaste. We live in a morally depraved world. I think you know, in America, they're talking about transgender toilets and all kinds of people coming in and out of different washrooms and different things. There was one person who didn't allow somebody to stay in her hotel, and the couple was being sued by the homosexual people, and they were taken to task. And so there are all kinds of people in this world, and sad to say, they are abomination and evil will abound and will wax stronger and stronger. But we must remain chaste. We must keep ourselves undefiled. It's not easy. But we must not forsake the call that the Lord has given to us. Be caring. Be chaste. Thirdly, be content. Verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know, a lot of times when we come to this verse, I know people like to use this verse for assurance of salvation. To say that, oh, don't worry, when you believe in the Lord, he will never leave you nor forsake you. That is true. That is true. We thank God for the assurance. The Puritans speak about assurance in many sense of the word. But you see, the emphasis of the verse in the context is very important. You understand the context. You know what's the reason for contentment? Now, the reason for contentment is this. I mean, honestly, what else do you want if you have the Lord? The reason why you can be content, why? Because the Lord said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If Christ is with you, isn't that all you want? Is there anything you want more than Christ? It sounds almost an absurdity to say that Christ, oh, I can't. Well, Christ is good, but can I have Christ plus pleasure, plus works, plus power and prestige, plus all forms of worldly allurements and enjoyment and ambitions? That's not the spirit of Christ. And you realize there are three C's there. Let your conduct, this old-fashioned English, the conversation talks about behavior, be without covetousness. Covetousness is a big problem. I'll give you an example. You know, the Chinese spend so much money in building the walls, the Great Wall of China. Sun Wangdi, in the year 200 BC, put together, he built the good part of the Wall of China. He didn't complete it. During the Ming Dynasty, another emperor completed it. But do you know that the wall was supposed to put out the barbarians from conquering China? Do you know that barbarians finally make it to the walls? You know what happened? They didn't break the walls. You see, the Chinese spent so much time and energy in building the walls fiscally, they forgot to build up the character of the gatekeepers. The barbarians bribed them. And do you know that every segment, any of you who've been to the Great Wall of China, every segment there's a gatekeeper, there's a gatehouse. And they put gatekeepers along the way. And the barbarians bribed their way through. The wall didn't work. The wall was good. But the gatekeepers, they forgot to build up their lives. It was a big mistake. And we look back, we say, oh wow. What a lesson for us today. So if you know Chinese, those of you, the word tan lan. Lan, those of you who know the character, has two mu, two trees, and one ni, one lady. One lady with two trees is the word for covetousness in the Chinese language. Now, wait a minute. What does that symbolize? You see, the Chinese language is a pictographic language. It dates all the way back 4,500 years. It has characters that depict the four, righteousness, prosperity, different things. There are 500 words. Arthur Anderson wrote a book on Genesis and his character. Excellent book. You must read it for yourself. But you know something? When God created Adam and Eve, this lady had two trees, and the Lord said, no, there's one tree you must not eat, and this is the tree. And the lady said, no, I want it all. That's where the word covetous, tan lan. The lady wants all the trees. So that's covetousness. And don't blame it on the ladies, we are responsible too. Eve may sin first, Adam sin worst. Think about that. If you and I have been there, we have not only eaten the tree, we probably chew out the bark and everything, and the leaves and the branches, and we are equally guilty of that too. Covetousness is a big problem. One day, a U.S. senator was having dinner with an Argentina president. And the Argentina president, you know, he comes from Latin America. He said that, I don't understand why. North America is so prosperous, but look at South America. We are in debt. They owe money to IMF, to World Bank. I said, do you know the reason? The U.S. senator prayed. And then he answered. He gave a brilliant answer. This is what he said. Not in verbatim. Let me paraphrase it. He said this. This is a true incident. He said, when the Spaniards came 500 years ago, they came in search of gold. But they found the gold and they perished with it. But the Pilgrim Fathers came on Mayflower in 1620 and landed at Plymouth. They came in search of God. Gold and God. The difference is only one L. That's the difference between North America and Latin America. Today, are you going for gold or God? They don't get along very well together. You can't serve God and mammon. You make a choice. It's your call. If you want to serve gold, you go for gold. If you want to serve God, you're set apart for God. The Holy Word and Hollywood, they don't get along very well. It's either Hollywood, he will keep me from the Holy Word. If I go for the Holy Word, he will keep me from Hollywood. It's either the Word or the world. One L. It's a world of difference. Achan loved the world and they perished with it. Lot's wife, as he was coming out of Sodom and Gomorrah, her eyes turned back to the place she loved most. Oh, all the fun and the enjoyment and the Vanity Fair and the pleasures and the fashion. Oh, I love to be in Sodom and Gomorrah. It's so fun. And she looked back and that was the end of her. You know, Vanity Fair is all around us and the world is so... While the world has gone a bit churchly, well, the church has gone a lot more worldly. Think about that. And sad to say, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things that God has given you. Be satisfied with what God has given you. Well, the servant of the Lord is satisfied when God is glorified and the saints sanctified and the church edified. And sinners justified. Is it enough for you? Or do we need more? Lot has so much, but Lot wanted one lot more. Still not satisfied with things. He wanted more and more. And this is it. We are covetous. And we want to. You know the financial crisis that came in 2008 and 1997, 98. Times ran a magazine. Ran a front page in a magazine. And you know what was the word? GREED. I'm glad the journalist got it right. I mean, I do economics when I was for my first degree and I worked for 5 years in human resource. Well, insatiable ones. It's a big problem, isn't it? That's why we make choices. We need to decide what we want because we have insatiable desire. We want this, we want this. But you've got to make a choice. You've got limited resources. That's what it's all about. The basic economic problem. But we're not satisfied. That's the problem, you see. Be caring. Be chaste. And thirdly, be cognizant or be conscious. What do we have here in verse 7? Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Be conscious of people whom God has put into your lives. Be cognizant of them. Your parents that God has used to raise you up. Thank God for them. Be grateful to them. Be appreciative of them. The people who bring you the word. The people who rule over you. Whom God has put them, so-called, to guide and to superintend and to serve and to govern over you. Well, thank God for them, whoever they may be. Your pastor, your elders, your deacons, and those who serve in your midst to have certain influence over you, pray for them. And above all, if you see them as their life follow Christ, the word is to mimic. The word follow has a sense of to copy or to imitate them, considering the end of the conversation we see in Christ, because Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. So that's a sense in which we need to be conscious of people amongst us. Are you conscious to pray for your pastor, for the task force, for your parents, your grandparents? Have you forgotten them? One of the virtues in the Oriental world used to be gratefulness. But gratefulness is running scarce these days. The Lord said, out of 10 lepers, they were healed. Normally 10%. So I talked to one teacher in our church. She taught for 34 years. I said, how many students came back to thank you? He said, Pastor, not many. He taught for 34 years. But one day I was having in a hawker center in eating food. It's a small food court. I saw my kindergarten teacher. She was in her 70s. And I went up to call her, and I called her 老师. And she said, do I know you? I said, you taught me in 1969 when I was very young. But I remember she's Christian, and she taught us to say grace before we eat. Spoke Chinese, very good teacher, and now she's old. She's in her 70s. And I thank her for the first time in my life, I heard people giving thanks for food. I was not a Christian then, and she was the first person. And I'm grateful for those who taught me in school, for those who helped me in college, for those who taught me the word, and for those who have blessed me with so many ways. Be conscious of people, be cognizant, and be appreciative, and show gratitude. Cultivate the attitude of gratitude. We've just lost it. And we pray that the Lord will revive our hearts in this important principle of life, that we remember the Lord above all, who died for us at the cross, and is risen again, and is coming back for us. Be caring, be chaste, be conscious. Fourthly, be careful. Be careful. So where do you find this? Well, you see that in verse 8. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. For it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have occupied therein. So not only we are to be caring, to be chaste, to be content, to be conscious, we need to be careful. Careful with what? We need to be careful because in the last days, there are all kind of strange and diverse, different doctrines that are being taught and practiced today. In the morning, I mentioned about meeting some Jehovah's Witnesses giving out the watchtower. Quite a few years ago, we have a group of nurses that came to our church. They work in Changi Hospital. We welcomed them from the Philippines. They joined us, they ate with us. And I realized they were not eating certain food. Oh, you're eating pork and then seafood. Whoa, whoa. So I said, oh, is there anything? You know, can we, maybe it's diet or something. You know, we must be understanding. He said, no, we cannot eat these things. So I began to try to understand why. They said, oh, we are from the Seventh-day Adventists. We keep the food laws and no, we will not have this thing. We should be observing the Old Testament laws. Okay, fine. So we show the passage from Acts as Peter saw the food coming down from heaven and the Lord said, eat all of that. Peter said, no, I can't. The Lord said, whatever I have sanctified and asked you to eat, go ahead, eat. I was attending a dinner one time and there were 10 of us in the table, you know, Chinese dinner. It's amazing. You know, so many dishes. And then the food came. There was a lady, she was not eating. I thought maybe she was not well. She said, no, please go ahead. And then I said, oh, is there anything? He said, no, please, don't worry about me. I just drink the tea and y'all can eat. And the last dish came. It was the only dish she ate. You know why? It was fruits. She's a fruitarian. She's not even a vegetarian. She doesn't believe in vegetables and all kinds of meat. She eats only fruits. And she said, Pastor, don't you know that Adam's hand was designed to pluck fruits? I mean, I can understand that. I didn't want to argue with her, but I wanted to say that same pair of hands can also catch a chicken too. But you see, she had the impression that, you know, in the Garden of Eden, God gave to her fruits. And she's a fruitarian. Actually, I look at her, she was so emaciated. I thought she was sick. She looked so malnutrition. She looked so slim. I really, you know, empathize with her. And she ate my portion of the fruits, which I ate some of the food she didn't want to eat, and we kind of have an exchange. So, and that's how she felt about it. And that's the verse they're talking about. For it's good that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited. There are some people who said, you can't eat this. You can't eat that. Or no meat in this church, please. We are vegetarians. Because Daniel was a vegetarian, and Christ was a vegetarian. Wow, really? Is Christ a vegetarian? Well, you actually can know the answer, actually. Do you know the Lord kept the Passover every year? What is involved in the Passover? Lamb. Exactly, Dr. Martin. You cannot have the Passover without lamb. This is in Exodus 12. the Lord ate lamb. He met Peter and they had fish to the Sea of Galilee. The Lord is not a vegetarian. But if for some reason, if it's a personal taste or because of health reasons, we understand. But I hope nobody will say that the scriptures taught us that Daniel did not eat the food because he was a vegetarian. Daniel was not a vegetarian. He didn't eat it because we know in the Babylonian world, it was a polytheistic world. And being in the courts of the king, the food would have been offered to idols. And archaeology authenticated that. So he was taking a stand because the food was offered to idols, not because he was a vegetarian. But you see, today, we have all kinds of alternative form of medicine and yoga and what have you and different things. And people are doing Taizer these days and chant and meditation. And in America, there's this thing called contemplative prayer, which is actually a mystical experience. And there's this thing called a labyrinth where they walk around and chant. It's coming into Singapore and we have people who ask us. We need to address that now. In other words, we need to be careful. Even within so-called even a Christian environment. When I was in Scotland, and do you know that some of the leaders in a certain denomination, they're all part of the Freemasons. They're all members of the Masonic Lodge. You know? And they're high in ecclesiastical office. Without mentioning the denomination, you probably would have guessed. You know, and he said, wow, what have you got to do with the Masonic Lodge? But Christian people, when Norman Vincent Peale died, they found out that he was 33 degrees Freemason. I read his book, The Power of Positive Thinking, in 1970s. I was so impressed. I was a young Christian in secondary school. And wow, to think of it, be careful. Be very careful today. He said, I like this church. It's near my house. Oh, I love to go there. My friends are there. I come from a Methodist background. It was so near my place. I love to go there. But one day when I learned that they were involved in the ecumenical movement, I had to make a decision. I talked to the pastor and he said that he believed 90% the virgin birth and the Bible contains the word of God. So I said, wow, this is very serious. We need to look at it very carefully. And my friends were all within that church. And in the end, I had to go to a further church, which is a BB church. And I left all my friends in the Methodist church, which I love them in the Lord. And they said, you should stay on and come and change the church. Well, the church has changed, definitely, after so many years. In 1982, I left. But it's gone charismatic. It's gone alpha course. It's gone ecumenical and much, much worse than when I was before. So, be careful. Be careful. And I must end with this now. Be caring. Be chaste. Be content. Be conscious. Be careful. And finally, be consecrated. Be consecrated. Where do we find this? We find that in verse 12. Because in verse 12 it says, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him, without the camp, bearing his reproach. The word sanctify here has a sense of to set apart, to be consecrated, to make holy. So, God sanctify his people with his blood. Yes, the Lord's death justifies us and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all our sins. And do you know the triune God is involved in the salvation of a soul? Just put your finger here. Turn to 1 Peter 1:2. Just a quick verse. In 1 Peter 1:2, as you read this verse, look out for the Trinity in this verse. And see what is being done by the Godhead. We are saved by the blessed triune God. And watch out for each person of the Godhead and what they do in our salvation. The great redemptive program. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. There's a group called the Unitarians. They undermine the doctrine of the Trinity. Look at this verse. They say the Trinity was not in the Bible. I beg to differ. Yes, the word Trinity technically was not being used, but look at the verse carefully. Can you identify the Trinity in the doctrine of redemption? God the Father elects. God the Son, when you mention blood, MacArthur says it's a metonymy for death. He's right. Although he's being hammered for that, but MacArthur's doctrine is correct. Blood symbolizes death in biblical language. Sanctification of the Spirit. So we have God the Father who calls us, who elects. God the Spirit sanctifies us. God the Son died on the cross because there's the blood of Christ. There's a sprinkling of the blood of Christ. That's how we are saved. We are saved by the triune God. Although it's not wrong that directly we are saved through the death and the resurrection of Christ. But in proper theological language, to be comprehensive and to be complete, we are saved by the entire Godhead. God the Father who elects, God the Son who dies, God the Holy Spirit who sanctifies. And the God of Hebrews captured that. We are to be set apart. You know, sometimes you can hardly distinguish the Christian from a non-Christian. You can hardly distinguish the church from the world. There's a church in Singapore, they start out with a bevy of ladies, they were dancing in front, you know, and they run 30,000 every Sunday. And in some churches in America, in Texas, Houston, there's a big church of 45,000. The pastor there teaches prosperity, gospel, and all kinds. The McDonald's is there. It's a community church. People do their gym work. They do swimming. They do everything because it's a family day. And it's okay. When we were studying in Florida, we visited Robert Schuller's Crystal Cathedral in California. And literally, it is a huge, magnificent edifice made of glass. You know, it's 5 million. He built a center called Dream Center because he believed in possibility thinking, a disciple of Norman Vincent Peale of positive thinking. Today, the empire is broken. His son has sold it. It went bankrupt. You know, I think Dr. Martin knows. I used to watch him on TV. I like to see what these people have to say. And it's amazing the things they say. It's almost extraordinary, you know. They invite one actress to give a testimony. There's no word preached. And then he'll be selling an eagle for $45 US. And he will bless it. And he will sell it to you, handkerchief and soap and what have you. And people buy it. It's amazing. You know, the gullible people that fall into this. And we're told that we are to be set apart for God, not to be caught up in the things of the world. The sad thing is Christian people are now so mixed up and so compromised with the world that we can't tell the difference. There's something worse than a lack of weakness. It's a compromised church. It's condoning error and sin. And people have forgotten that we are set apart for God. The command for all of us that all of us are to be holy as our Lord God is holy. If there's one word you need to use to describe our God, Isaiah says, holy, holy, holy. You know, we never say, gracious, gracious, gracious. Merciful, merciful, merciful. Although that won't be wrong. But why did the 24 elders in Revelation 4:11 say, holy, holy, holy? Some church fathers say that each word is maybe for one of the Godhead. That's why it's mentioned 3 times. Much more than that, it tells us of the supreme attribute of our God. If there's one attribute you can use, that you must use to describe God, it is holiness. And it demands that of his subjects. We are in the family, we belong to the royal family. Those who live in the royal family should use the language of the courts. We are different from the world. In our conduct, our gait, in our demeanor, our decorum, our propriety. I was in Scotland and we were staying with an old couple. And we were talking about Sunday best. And we went to this castle. And this lady was explaining to us about this old castle. And he said there were 7 drawers. And each drawer is for one day. You know, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Sunday. And literally Sunday is the first drawer. You know why? It's Sunday best. They put the best for Sunday. In terms of attire. Do you know that they even brush their shoe? They literally, Sunday, they put on the best. And do you know that in Sunday is a big meal in Scotland? I don't know whether it's here in England. We were having meal with this family, and Sunday they had a roast, you know, they had, I said, wow, this is nice. He said, this Sunday best. Sunday, mommy will cook the best meal for the week. So everybody looks forward to Sunday, because you get the best lunch. It was the best, because it's the Lord's day. It belongs to the Lord. It's a day of rest. It's a day of worship. Not only keeping the Lord's day holy, it's keeping the Lord's day holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y. I've given 2 hours to God. Don't ask anything. I'm going shopping. I'm going golf. I've already done my morning. I've gone somewhere else. I can only give God 1 hour, 1.5 hours. Oh, so sad, isn't it? If you say that this is Mary's bag, if you ever find that bag, please return to Mary. It belongs to her. That's Mary's bag. This is the Lord's Day. If you ever found the Lord's Day, please return to the owner. It belongs to him. Keep it apart. Set it apart. When we start to break the Sabbath, we start to lose respect for God, the God of the Sabbath. And today there's an absolute lack of reverence for God and His Word and for the Lord's Day. Isn't that true? I pray that it's not true in your lives, in my lives. I pray that we'll honor the Lord. Keep His day. Keep His Word. Keep it holy unto Him. We've come to a close now. Just a few thoughts from here. Be caring. Be mindful of people who are in need. Be chaste. Be faithful in marriage. Be careful of all the external influences of our day. Be content vis-a-vis covetousness. Be conscious of people that God has put in your life. Be careful of false doctrine, whatever they may be in different forms, that has come and invaded the family and the church. Be consecrated. I pray that this will be, in some ways, it reminds us of our calling. And what a wonderful and high calling, the call to walk worthy of the vocation wherein we are called. And I pray that this church will be faithful in all that you do. I'm glad and seen some very faithful men and women in this church, and I pray that it be true of every one of us, that we remember these admonitions from the author of Hebrews. And if for some reason this morning or evening you're outside the kingdom of God, I have an invitation for you. It doesn't come from me. It comes from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He said, come unto me, all those who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Rest for your souls. We're tired. We're tired of being tired all the time. We're tired of this world. We're tired of ourselves. We're tired of our work. We need rest. I need rest for my soul. The world cannot give. And Christ is the repose, the balm of Gilead. For every weary soul, because of sin, you can come and you must come to the only source of everlasting rest. That we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, and with the heart we believe unto righteousness. In Romans 10, 9 and 10. And I pray for someone in our midst who may be struggling in your faith and you're uncertain, that you come. And you can enjoy all these things because Christ is the reason of it all. Let us pray. Our Father, we bow before you. We pray that thou would purge and sanctify us. Lord, we confess our manifold sins and transgressions, for we have broken your laws daily. We pray that thou be gracious to us and thou would pardon us of all our iniquities. O Lord, revive thy people. Awaken us that we may be witnesses for Christ in these last days, as pilgrims and strangers in this world, looking unto Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. So be with us as we depart one from the other on this Lord's Day, and bring us back again on the next week as we come to worship you in spirit and in truth, in the beauty of holiness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.